Psalm 133 in your Bibles. I want to read the psalm that we read last Sunday. Last Sunday we jumped the gun and started the year a couple of days early and preached the first message of the new year theme-wise last Sunday. We're following that up today. So Psalm 133 in your Bibles. Okay, Psalm 133. The Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And we're going to be jumping around and reading a few different passages of Scripture this morning. And so a little bit different than what we sometimes do as we jump around and follow a theme rather than stay in one particular passage of Scripture. As we continue the theme we started last week, the theme of unity. And I trust God will teach us something from His Word today that will be a help and a blessing to us as a church family. Psalm 133, I mentioned last week that since moving into our facility back in 2009, moving into this facility out of the warehouse location where we've been for 14 years, since moving into this facility, CBC as a congregation has grown into a very diverse congregation of people. Last Sunday, we demonstrated that. We had people stand continent by continent, recognizing that the family of Community Baptist Church has come from all over the world, and that the ethnicity background of CBC includes every continent except Australia and Antarctica, only two continents that we haven't received someone into the membership, although we have had missionaries to Australia, and we're going to have a missionary just in a few weeks who his family is ministering in Australia, and we'll be meeting them in our missions revival. You know, another way that that we're a diverse congregation of people is the religious and or denominational roots of the church family. I remember growing up in Northern Virginia, and as a child growing up, people often sought out a church on the basis of the tradition that they were raised in or the religion that they were raised in. And they usually were the product of their upbringing. And it was very common when people moved that they would come and they would visit a church that was like the church that they came from and end up joining. And that still happens today. But I found in the last generation that has changed a lot. Tradition doesn't mean as much. It's not as important to the average American. And religious tradition and denominational roots, that type of thing, isn't as important as it once was, and oftentimes the church congregation produces a diversity as a result of that. And we certainly are a diverse congregation in that way, as well as with regard to ethnicity and economy and all the rest. We are a diverse people. Last Sunday morning and this morning, I'm speaking on the theme of unity. Can a diverse congregation be united? Can you have unity amongst diversity? Can people with great diversity in their background and lives blend together into a church family that enjoys unity? And this morning, as you see on your little worksheet, the bluff, the bottom line up front, is that unity flows from the top and blesses the whole. That doesn't make a lot of sense to you right now, but it will as we look at this theme of unity this morning. We looked at Psalm 133 last Sunday, and some of the truths that we looked at in Psalm 133 started out with the word behold, the announcement, the attention getter. Behold! Something important is about to be said. We took note that whatever is going to be said is going to bring good. It's going to be enjoyed in such a way that it is going to be goodness and pleasant. to us. How good and how pleasant. And so there's something that is going to be both good and pleasant. And then we're told what it is. What it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When human beings can be together in a group of human beings and dwell. That is, they stay together. It's one thing to get a group of people in one place. It's another thing to keep a group of people in one place. When it says they dwell together, it means they settle down and it's home together. How good and how pleasant it is when a group of people are able to find a permanence together and experience unity as a diverse group of people. We saw that this unity that is both good and pleasant was illustrated so that we could better understand it. It's like the special oil that was prepared for anointing the head of the high priest. And we talked about, we noted how that this unity, when it exists in a church family, this unity is a fragrant aroma. And that anointing oil was specially prepared of exquisite different spices and oils, and it was made for a particular purpose. And its aroma filled the room in which the high priest was anointed. It was a fragrant aroma. And whenever there's unity in a church family, you can feel it. You can smell it. You can walk into the building and you can take a big inhale, a big lung full of air. And unity is a fragrant aroma. Then he illustrated it another way. He said it's like the dew up on Mount Hermon, which is a great big mountain to the north of Israel, that the snows in the winter, melting of the winter snow, and then the rains of the spring. It's the water source that created the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee that watered and brought moisture to the land of Israel. And so not only is unity a fragrant aroma, unity is also a refreshing moisture when everything is dry around you. Illustrations to show us how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And there's another truth that we did. Oh, and we also took note that when unity is present in a church family, God pronounces a blessing on that family. At the end of Psalm 133 says that the Lord commands the blessing, even life, forevermore. And so there is a vitality. There is an energy. There is life. It's not dying. It's not dead. It's not sick. There's life. There's energy. There's vitality. There's vibrancy. And it's forevermore. It lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. This is the blessing God pronounces on a family, a church family, where unity is a fragrant aroma and a refreshing moisture to the people who make up that family. Now, there's one more truth that we did not mention, and that's what I want to focus for a few moments on with you this morning. And that is observed when you notice in verse number 2 and 3, the word down, descended. In the illustrations, he said it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, that went down to the skirts of the garments, as the dew of Hermon, the dew that descended. Both illustrations point out a truth about unity. Unity is a top-down blessing for a church. It comes from the top and goes down. It like the anointing oil that was poured on the top of Aaron's head, and it came down on his beard and dripped on his garments and ran down his garments. It started at the top, and it worked its way down, like the dew up on Mount Hermon, way up there on the top of Mount Hermon, and then it would flow down off of Mount Hermon into the valley of the Jordan River and across the land of Israel. Unity is a top-down aroma that is enjoyed in a church family. Now, what does that mean? Well, we saw last week from Ephesians that unity is created by God. He's the source of unity. He is the one who produces unity in the church family. and God is at the very apex, at the very top. Unity comes from the top. It's a top-down aroma that flows down until the entire church family is impacted by that unity. I want you to think about that for a moment. It's a top-down aroma. Let's illustrate it this way. I want you to stand to your feet and stay standing when this applies to you. Okay? If this applies to you, stand to your feet and then remain standing. If you are an officer at Community Baptist Church, that is, you are a pastor or a deacon, and I think there's only two of us here in this room this morning that applies to, so go ahead and be, oh, three, yes, I'm sorry. The officers of the church. Now, stay standing. Now, if you are a ministry leader, that is, you are a leader or coordinator of the music ministry stand, of the media ministry stand, of the nursery stand, of the children ministry stand, of the youth ministry stand, of a Bible study fellowship class stand. There's more of you that should be standing. Stand, stand, stand. And of the safety, greeters, ushers ministry stand. If you are a leader in any of those ministries, stand and remain standing. Okay? Now, if you serve in any capacity in one of those ministries, stand. Okay, if you are a member of Community Baptist Church, stand. That is how unity is experienced in a church. It starts at the top, God. And from God, it comes to the officers of the church and the ministry leaders of the church, and those who minister in the church, and to the membership of the church. Unity is a top-down aroma that permeates a church family. Thank you. You may go ahead and be seated. Again, I want you to think for a few moments about the theme, unity flows from the top and blesses the whole. Now, how is such unity possible? I want to ask and answer two questions. Two questions. Two simple questions. You see them on your little sermon worksheet this morning. What is unity? What does unity require? What is unity and what does unity require? Another little Bible study this morning on the theme of unity. What is unity? You know, if we, in 2019, in the year in front of us, if we be a people who experience unity, probably a good idea to know what it is. What is unity? Well, how do you find out what something is? You Google it. So I Googled unity. Got a good internet dictionary. And from the internet dictionary, I read what I put down on your little worksheet there. What is unity? It's one. That's what the word unity, where it comes from. From various languages, finally into the English language is the word unity. Unity means one. Uno, one. It's singular. It means the state of being united or joined into one something. It can be one by something by itself, or it can be a collection that are brought together in a complex oneness. A complex oneness. A diverse oneness. A unity of parts into a whole. Unity exists in the heart and life of a church when all of the diversity of a church family, like a mosaic, blends together into a complex oneness where that church family is as one, even though it is composed of great diversity in that oneness. We see this a couple of different places in the Bible. I've given you some references there, and I want you to take note of these references. Philippians 1, in fact, let's just turn over to some verses over in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, God gave us a book, a letter, called the Letter to the Church at Philippi. We commonly call it Philippians. It's a letter written on the theme of church unity. As we start a new year, as we think about the year in front of us, the book of Philippians is a letter that addresses what unity is, the essence of unity. And in chapter 1, verse 27, unity is defined for us. Look at it with me. Chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a Bible description or definition of unity. Unity is when we as a diverse group of people have one spirit. That there's a spirit that permeates us as a people. We have one spirit. We have one mind. When we see, there's something that we see the same. And it impacts the way we feel. It impacts the spirit, how we think. It impacts the inner part of who we are. And we feel a unity, a togetherness, a oneness of being drawn together such that we have one spirit and one mind. And that one spirit and that one mind revolves around one thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we've been singing about all morning. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb. For Jesus Christ to come into our lives and save us from our sin. And change us into His image and into His glory. This gospel of Jesus Christ. A church united so that they have one spirit, one mind around the one gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a good description of Bible unity. We also see this in chapter 2 and in verse number 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so again, we have this what is unity? It's a like-mindedness. It's to love the same thing. It's to be all in one accord. That's all in agreement. It's a people who are of one mind together in this thing of fulfilling the Great Commission, of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity that draws us together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what unity is all about. There's another letter in the New Testament. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Another letter that was written, kind of the opposite of Philippians. Philippians was written because the church was in really good shape and it explained unity. 1 Corinthians was written because the church was in really bad shape. It was divided into all kinds of factions. They were weak and powerless because of their division. And 1 Corinthians was written to try to bring that church back together to unity. And so he addresses unity in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse number 10. Look at it with me. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is unity? Unity is a fragrant aroma, a refreshing moisture that permeates the life of a church family together. When we are in agreement, when we feel the same way, think the same way, around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the need of our world to hear that gospel message. Unity is the fragrance that we enjoy as a result. And last week we learned that God is the one who creates that unity in a church family. So, what is unity? Unity is a oneness around the gospel of Jesus Christ when a church family is permeated by that unity. Let's ask a second question. And you can see that there are two parts of the second question. What does unity require? I've just been thinking about unity over the last few weeks and thinking about what does it require for people to be of the same mind? How do people come to the point where they have the same mind, the same judgment, where they're like-minded? How can you get diverse people to agree? How do you get diverse people to think the same? Believe the same, to have the same judgment on things, to be in agreement on things as they pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does unity come into reality? And there are, I think, two things that are necessary for unity to come into reality in a church family. And the first is truth. Truth. The first little part of your notes there under what does unity require is a truth. A truth that many people believe. A focal point to which many look. A goal for which many strive. But when we all see the same thing, we're drawn to the same thing, we believe the same thing, then there's this truth that draws. It's like a brilliant light. And it draws the attention of everyone that turns to that light, and that light draws their attention. And that light is the truth of God, and the truth of God draws our attention, our thinking, to what God says. A truth. For unity to exist, there must be something that draws us together, and that truth comes from the top down. It comes from God, down to the officers, down to the ministry leaders, down to all who minister in ministries, down to the entire church congregation. That truth must permeate the entire church family in order for a church family to have unity. For unity to exist, there must be agreement on truth. Now, let's explore that a little bit further. You see three little arrows. That truth exists in God's Word. I'm wanting you to see in God's Word how that God teaches this and brings this out. Look over to John 17 with me. John 17 is the chapter that records the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed as He walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. As He was approaching the place where He will be arrested and then drug off to court and then within hours murdered on the cross of Calvary. The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is on His way to the garden. And as He's on His way to the garden, He's talking to God the Father. Now, this is a pretty important time in the life of Jesus. This is a pretty important moment in the life of Jesus. He is within hours of His crucifixion. What is He going to talk to God about? Well, let's look at we're going to just skim down through as you see the verses there on your little worksheet. Look at verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Skip down to verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Verse number 9. I pray for them, that is, for the disciples that were with Him on the road walking to Gethsemane. I pray not for the world at that moment. He wasn't praying for the world. He was praying for the disciples who were with Him. But for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. Come down to verse 11, the end of the verse. His prayer is that they may be one as we are. And then come down to verse number 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Now, He wants them to be one. He wants them to enjoy unity. How's that going to happen? How is this group of people going to experience unity? Verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice the connection. The theme is unity. Unity of a group of people, a church body that is going to explode and go in every direction and take the gospel and start churches all over the world. This church body that exists there around Jesus Christ needs to have unity in order to be effective. And so Jesus is talking to God the Father about the unity of that church family just before He's crucified. And He's acknowledging that that family is only going to have unity if truth. It's only going to have unity if truth. It's only going to have unity if truth permeates that body of people. Unity flows from the top down, from God to man, as His truth is understood and believed. When we think the same, because we're all subject to the same truth. We believe the same, because we're all subject to the same truth. We see the same because we're all subject to the same truth. And that unity begins to flow. It flows through the truth of the Word of God. Come down to verse number 20. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, those that are with Him on the road, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Now, Jesus was praying for you. He was looking down through the channel of time, and he says, I pray for all those in the future who are going to get saved. All those church families all over the world and the time ahead, I'm praying for them as well. What's his prayer? His prayer, verse 21, is that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Come down to verse 26, last verse in the chapter. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see an emphasis on unity. You see an emphasis on unity that comes through truth. You see an emphasis on unity that comes through truth and produces love. It all flows together. It's good and it's pleasant. Love is in the air. Love saturates the atmosphere. It's good and it's pleasant because we are drawn to the truth of God. Truth. Truth. So truth exists in God's Word, which makes that Word the source of our unity. Notice the second little arrow states that this way. That truth flows out of the ministry of God's Word and preaching. Come over to 2 Timothy. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How can we, as a diverse group of people, in all of our diversity, in all of our differences, how can we have unity together? Unity only comes when we all are submitted to the same Bible, the same Word of God, the same truth. And how do we know what that is? Well, that's exposed through preaching. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. What? This is the mechanism whereby truth is disseminated. How do we as a diverse people experience unity together? It's when God provides for us his truth. And how does that truth unite us? It unites us through the ministry of that truth, the ministry of that word, through teaching and preaching the word of God week after week after week after week. And we all submit to the same truth. We all submit to the same word of God. And that word of God shapes the way we think. That word of God shapes the way we feel. That word of God shapes the like-mindedness of the congregation. And so from the top, it comes down. And it comes down to the officers, as the officers of the church are in submission to the same Bible, the same Word of God, the same truth. And they're in agreement. They see the truth the same. There's like-mindedness. There's togetherness. And then from the officers of the church to the ministry leaders and the ones who lead various ministries of the church, influenced by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And from those ministry leaders to the ones who work in ministry with them, and from all of that to the entire congregation, what happens is truth is flowing through all of the ministries of CBC from the top down, so that unity pervades because of the like-mindedness of truth. Now, if you notice that we live in a day where that's not popular, verse number three says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. God warned the believers in the first century that the time would come where people would not want sound doctrine. They would not want doctrinal preaching, doctrinal teaching. They would not want to be theologically challenged. They would not want to wrestle with the Word of God. No, they're people who will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. In other words, they run to their favorite teacher. The phrase having itching ears, the last three words modify or explain the earlier clause, after their own lusts. They, having itching ears, after their own lusts, go after their own teachers. In other words, they want to hear what tickles their ear. I don't want to listen to that preacher. I feel guilty when I listen to that preacher. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want the Word of God to expose my sin. I don't want to deal with things in my life that I like. I don't want to change. I don't like that preacher. They have itching ears. They want somebody that'll tickle their ears, somebody that'll make them feel good, someone will tell them what they want to hear. So they run around finding a preacher that'll make them feel good, finding a preacher that matches their itching ears, and they won't tolerate sound doctrine, theological preaching, the soundness of the Word of God. And it's the soundness of the Word of God that flows from God to the officers, to the ministry leaders, to the church family in such a way that the whole church family is like-minded. The whole church family is in unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the amazing work of evangelizing the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's the truth that flows out through the ministry of the Word of God. Go back, just look back a chapter to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's writing to Timothy. He had been taught by his mother and his grandmother the truth of the Word of God. And Paul says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And what is the Word of God? What is the impact of the Word of God when we're submitted to the doctrinal, corrective, reproving or convicting, instructive teachings of the Word of God, that the man of God may become perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're able to be strong to accomplish the work that Jesus gave us to do, which was evangelize the world. So it's the Word of God flowing out of the Word of God, that the truth that flows from the top down, so that the entire church family is strong. And this is how a church family all stays on the same page. This is how a church family enjoys unity, like-mindedness, same judgment, the same spirit, because they have submitted themselves to the truth of the Word of God that flows down through the entire church family. Notice that last little arrow there. That truth shapes the life and the ministry of the church family. Go back to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 27, one more time. Philippians 1:27. The Bible says again, only let your conversation be as it becometh the what? Gospel of Christ. Live for the gospel. Live such a life that your life declares the gospel. Your conversation of life, your manner of living, that it fits the gospel, it becomes the gospel, it is in sync with the gospel. Paul said, so that whether I come and visit you in Philippi, or whether somebody comes and tells me how you're doing and I just hear of your affairs, that I will realize that as a church family that I planted in Philippi, that now 10 years later, that church family in Philippi stands fast, united in their spirit, united in their mind, united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, enjoying the unity that comes when the truth of the Word of God is adhered to and permeates the life of the church. The practical outworking of the gospel ministry around South Riding and around the world through our missionary endeavors shapes and focuses our church with one spirit and one mind. That's what it ought to be. Well, there's a unity about our missions ministry, about the mission of the church. There's unity about our efforts to evangelize. There's unity about our work of influencing this area of Northern Virginia. There's unity and there's like-mindedness and there's one spirit in this great work of fulfilling the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what does unity require? It requires truth. It requires a church family that hear the truth. By the way, it's hard to create unity and truth with a group of people that don't go to church, because the unity comes through the declaration of truth. Preach the word. Well, if the people aren't there to hear the preaching, how is the Word of God going to mold their lives together? But you take a group of people, they're involved in a Bible study class. They're here every time the doors are open because the Word of God that is coming from God through the officers of the church right down to the entire church family. It's the Word of God through all of the ministries of the church that's shaping the mind and the heart of the people. You can't have unity if everyone's on the same page. You can't get everyone on the same page if you don't have the opportunity for the Word of God to be taught collectively to a family of people. It'd be kind of like a business practice that has their sales meetings, but their salesmen don't show up for the meeting. So they don't get the game plan. They don't get the new product line. They don't get all the information they need to be able to sell the product. And then they'll show up maybe every third sales meeting. And is that sales staff going to be strong? Is that sales staff going to be effective? Is that sales staff going to be united? Do they understand the company policy? Do they understand the product line? Do they understand what they're there for? Do they work as a team? No, because there's no cohesiveness, because that cohesiveness comes from the top down. And it has to flow down through all of the ministry of the church. And so this truth is so critical to the unity of a church family. And then, what else is required? The second thing that is required are relationships. And I want you to see that there is a relationship between truth and relationships. Unity requires that we have relationships together as people. You can't be united with people you never talk to. You can't have unity with people you don't know. You can't have unity with people you don't spend any time with. Relationships are necessary. Well, how does that work itself out? Striving together for the work of the gospel means together. Striving together for the work of the gospel. That means people have to spend time together. There has to be something together. People are doing life together. People are serving together. People are involved in work together. This allows relationships between people to build. You know, when two people go out and do visitation together, two people teach a Sunday school class together, or two people get involved in a Bible study group together, when you do things with people, you spend time with them, you get to know them, you might even find out you like them. You might build a relationship with them. That's a part of church unity. You say, well, can you show me that in the Bible? Yeah, actually I can. It's the last place I'll ask you to turn. We're going to end with this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, another great, great chapter that has to do with unity in the church. I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 4 how this bears itself out. Look at verse number 3. Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity, okay? I want you to see that the theme of this passage of Scripture is the unity of the church. That's the theme of this passage of Scripture. Okay, come down to verse number 11. Verse number 11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice, it starts from the top and works down. Unity flows from the top down. The officers are critical to church unity. The ministry leaders in the nursery and the youth ministry and the children's ministry and the adult Bible study classes and the ministry leaders, the media, the music, all of the ministry leaders are critical in unity being present in the church family. He mentions the early leaders in the launching of the church age. Come down to verse number Oh, by the way, he says he gave all those for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, and we all come in the unity of the faith. So this is all tied together. Come down to verse number 15. Verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love, notice love comes as a result of unity. Speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head even Christ, from whom, now notice this carefully, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Okay, he's using the illustration of a human body. You got all these body parts. And all the body parts are fitly joined together and compacted in there nice and tight. That's the illustration he uses. It's not a bunch of body parts strung across the room. You got an arm over there, a leg over there, a heart over there, a kidney over there. No, all the body parts are fitly joined together. You can't have a living body if they're not fitly joined together. And they're fitly joined together and they're packed in there real tight together. They're compacted. Notice the unity that exists. Unity exists because the Spirit of God is working through the church from God to the leaders to the church family, causing the church family to be compacted together and joined together. Now, I want you to notice this. Compacted together by that which every... What's the next word? What's the next word? Joint. Not body part, but joint. What's a joint? Every joint you have is the place where two body parts come together. Is that true? And in order for your body to accomplish work, those joints have to work. Those two body parts have to work in sync with the connective part where they intersect. That's the relationship of two body parts. And he says the church is joined together and compacted by that which every relationship contributes. Unity cannot pervade the life of a church unless you have a collection of diverse body parts joined together tightly, doing things together, producing work. And it is that joint, that relationship between body parts that enables work to be accomplished. Try walking without any joints moving. Try doing anything without any joint. Two body parts working in sync with one another. You know the church can't function unless there are relationships. Unity, in order for it to exist, requires a body of people submitted to the truth, and that truth molding them to think alike, to believe alike, to have the same spirit, to have the same judgment. There is unity flowing from the truth, and then they come together in relationships and they do things together. And as they do things together, they build strength. They accomplish work. And the church enjoys a unity that can't exist without truth and relationships both together. The result is unity. You see, back in verse 2 of chapter 4, these relationships are governed by meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Those are the things that govern the relationships between people. We put up with each other. That's the slang way of saying forbearing one another. That literally means you put up with each other. You know, everyone's not going to be just like you. But you can put up with each other. Why? Because you're both submitted to the same truth. You're both working to present the same gospel. You're united together around the truth of the gospel. And even though you don't see everything eye to eye, you are able to have unity around the gospel because you put up with each other. Kindness, forbearance, long suffering. You see, it's the opposite of pride. It's when I get to the point in my heart and life where you matter to me. Now, I may not agree with everything about you. I may have personal convictions that are different from some of your personal convictions. I may think in my mind, I can't believe they do such and such. But there can still be unity. There can be unity when we learn to forbear one another, suffer long with one another, be kind to one another, encourage one another, spend time with one another, love one another. And then unity pervades a church family because truth has flown from the top down. And those relationships around the truth has descended from the top down. And we as a people enjoy unity. Well, I don't know why. I didn't bring this last week and today because we're divided. I said last week at the end of the message, we have had a sweet unity in our church. Community Baptist Church has enjoyed a sweet unity. It's been a precious, sweet unity for years. And as we go into a brand new year, 2019, and I think about what lies in front of us, I just felt impressed by God to step away from preaching for a couple of Sundays and just do a little bit of a Bible study on the theme of unity in a church family. Because I want the future to be as glorious as we have enjoyed in the past several years. And it can be if we are all allowing the truth of God to shape us. And if we spend time together, doing things together to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can have sweet relationships that make for sweet unity and love in the church family.